So I'm going to open up this up with a question. And I want you guys to be really honest with yourselves. What do you think about during the day? What are the kinds of things that you give the majority of your time to in your thought processes? Maybe you're constantly thinking about, you know, when am I going to get out of work? You're just waiting for that clock to turn, you know, to hit 5 o'clock, and you get to just split right out the door. Maybe you're one of those people who is very focused on your job. You have like blinders on. You're just going at it. You know, you're just getting your checklist done. You know, I mean, all you Marthas know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe you're just kind of daydreaming. Maybe there's something going on, and you're very distracted in your day. Maybe you're sitting in your cubicle, and all you can think about is how the guy next to you smells like mothballs because he visited his grandma that week. Maybe you're the kind of person whose thought process is always thinking about how you look or how people are thinking about you. You know, you're going through your work day and you're constantly nervous. You know, I mean, you know, did I dress right? Is my hair all straight? Am I looking good? You know, I wonder what that person thought about me when I said that. Or maybe you're like me, and during your work day, you sit there and in your own mind, you're trying to solve all the mysteries of the universe in a 10-hour workday. But no matter what you think, I want to take this time to really look into how we're supposed to think according to the Bible, how God calls us to think. The Bible talks a lot about what we think and about how it affects our lives. There's tons of scriptures. In Romans, it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, for an Old Testament, in Isaiah, you know, it talks about, you know, as a man thinks, so he is. In Matthew 6:12, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's something I really want to kind of evaluate right now. As we think and the things that go through our mind during the day, the things that we give our thoughts to, that we allow ourselves to think about, those are the things in our lives that are treasures. Those are the things we value most. Those are the things we put highest in our lives. And so as we look at that from a biblical standpoint, we want to look at it as, you know, God, what thoughts do you want me to think? God, where are you leading me to value? What things are you wanting me to value? What desires do you have? And so, you know, I want us to look at Jesus. There are tons of people in the Bible that I could use to talk about, you know, looking into their thought process and how they think and how they apply godly values to their lives. But Jesus is by far the best example, obviously. So we're really going to look at Jesus and how on a day-to-day basis, through everything he did, how he looked at his life through a godly lens, through heaven's eyes. So if you can with me, I just want you guys to turn to John chapter 5. And I'll give you a little backstory. When Jesus is talking right now, it's actually in the middle of a conversation that he's having with some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. And they're getting in his face because he's preaching on the Sabbath. And in that day, as a lot of us know, the Sabbath was a day where you were not supposed to work, and preaching was thought of as working. So we're just going to open up. Let me just get there real quick. So John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show for him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Now, I'm just going to take this scripture and dissect it a little bit. The beginning of this, of what Jesus is saying, is a literary device that the Hebrew and Greek language uses to emphasize something. He repeats the word truly twice. That indicates that whatever comes after is a very important statement. It's something that is very important to his life, to how he thinks, to how he lives, and to how he applies that. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So I just want to look at this. When he says, unless it is something he sees the Father doing, that indicates something to me. That shows me that Jesus is looking for what the Father's doing. Because as he's going through life, as you're going through life, a lot of times you don't see things unless you're looking for it. Unless it's consciously on your mind, it's something that you're processing. You know, I do some work with my uncle who's an electrician. And a lot of times he sees things that I don't see because he knows what to look for. And so I'm trying to figure things out, and he gets them done way faster because he is looking for that problem. He's looking to see what could be wrong, and he knows ahead of time, before he goes into a situation, what some possibilities of what could be wrong. I just think, you know, that's just amazing to me. And so as he goes on, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in a like manner. And that also goes to show Jesus' thought process. When you do something in like manner of someone else, it's because you know them. You have to know someone to do something that is in like manner. I'm gonna relate this to a real world situation. You know, we're talking about a father-son relationship, so I'm going to talk about my father. So I know my father loves me. I know my father has the best for me. He wants the best for me. I know the way he's brought me up. I know the values he's brought me up with. And so when I do something in like manner, something that represents what my father would think, that is me looking at my father and concentrating on how he lives his life, getting to know him, you know, seeing how he works through his everyday. You know, I mean, this is kind of a small situation. My family were huge Pittsburgh Steelers fans. Huge Pittsburgh Steelers fans. Don't start with me. And so for me, I'm a huge football fan. I'm big into football culture, all that stuff. I played for 12 years, loved it. But the thing that I love about the Pittsburgh Steelers is it's their character. There's a certain character that goes with the team, and it replicates the area in which my father grew up. That is why I like the Pittsburgh Steelers, because I see the values that my dad has placed in me and the things that he focuses on. I see how he thinks in that. And that's why I like that. That's why I like the Pittsburgh Steelers, because they're a Western Pennsylvania hard-nosed football team. And they've always had that value. And so that's something to think about when we think about God. You know, when you say you love somebody, you get to know how they think. If I love you, I'm not just going to want to learn things about you. You know, you like flowers, or you like, you know, chocolates. Maybe you like cleaning. Crazy if you do. But those are things about you. Those are qualities and characteristics. What's really getting behind that, what's really learning to love someone, is knowing why. Why do you love flowers? Why do you love chocolates? Why would you ever like cleaning? It just doesn't make sense. And so that's what we really have to get at. Jesus was at that point with his father. He did things in like manner, which means that Jesus studied his father. He understood why he thought the way he thought. He understood the why behind all of his actions. And so as we go through our days, we should be looking for that. I should be looking and saying, God, you have me in this situation. Why do you have me in this situation? What's your heart in this situation? What do you want to bring in this situation? And it's that heart, And it's that heart of servanthood and that heart of wanting to serve someone else other than yourself rather than focusing on your own thoughts that God is looking for. That's a person that can be used. That's a person whose life can be changed. That's a person who can change lives. I'm gonna switch gears a little bit. I'm gonna have us turn to Romans 8. So it's gonna be Romans 8, 5, and 6. And as we turn there, this kind of mirrors and it shows the thought process that Jesus had. It shows the way he thought and the way he looked at the world. So starting from verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to spirit, things of the spirit. For the mindset of flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. When we think about ourselves and when we focus so much on our own situation, it's death. When we get to know God, when we come into the kingdom of God, when we're saved by the blood of Jesus on the cross, we are no longer our own. What you're doing when you receive salvation on the cross is you're taking all your problems, you're taking everything about you, all your self-focused stuff, and you're saying, God, I need you to intervene in that situation because I am never good enough. Anything that comes out of you, anything that comes from the flesh, which is, you know, the flesh in the Bible is talking about our sinful nature. It's talking about who we are because of the sins of Adam. What comes out of the flesh is death, and it's death because it doesn't last. Anything that you do in this life won't last. It is not eternal. If God is working in your life, that is eternal. If God uses you in a situation, if you allow yourself, if you allow your mind to be open to what God's doing, those things that he shows you and does in your life, that is eternal. That will never end. And so that's why this scripture says that the flesh is death because it dies. There's an end to it. If you're doing something that is of God, it is eternal. It will not end. It has no ending. And that's how Jesus lived. Jesus lived out of a mindset that his actions are going to reflect the desires of God and not himself. Because that's what happens when we get into those thought processes thinking about ourselves. When we're thinking about how we look and we're thinking about getting out of work and those kind of things, we are taking control of our lives. We are taking authority of our lives. And some of the things that brings, stress. If you're in control of your life, you're going to be stressed out because life is not easy. You're going to have a checklist. You're going to have to get everything done, and that checklist never ends. But when you take the authority of your life and you give it to him, and you say, you know what, God? I'm going to focus on you. And I'm just going to let you deal with that stuff with me. I'm going to help somebody else. I'm going to serve somebody else like Bob's been talking about, Pastor Bob. I'm going to give to someone else because I trust that you've got my back. That those things that I'm focusing on, that I desire, you have control of. The desires of my heart are answered by you, not by me. That's what it comes down to. And so Jesus lived out of that spirit man, that recognition of who God was and what God was doing. Again, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. And we'll give a little backstory on this also. This is in the garden. Jesus already knows that he's going to the cross. Jesus is preparing himself to go to the cross and to die for our sins. And so he's sitting with God and praying. So verse 41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but thine be done, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping in sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is a very loaded scripture. So I want to kind of take this apart a little also. Jesus, in his prayers, he's saying, he's basically begging for his own life right now. He's saying, God, I really don't want to do this. God, I want to think about myself. I want to be about, you know, I would love to be about me. The flesh part of me wants to be about me. But I am choosing to put your desires and your needs above mine. Jesus is putting God as number one and himself as number two. He's not thinking of himself. This is the opposite of self-preservation. So much in our lives, we have this self-preserving mentality where we feel like we have to control our own lives. We have to manage our own lives because nobody else is going to watch our back. It's a Western mentality. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to take all the tasks on myself. It's going to be me. You know, it's the American dream. I'm going to make a life for me. I'm going to succeed. But that's not what Jesus does here. Jesus says, though I want to succeed, though I want to do it my way, I know and I respect that your way is higher than mine. And look at what happens when he does that. Look what happens through his humility, through his recognition of God's authority in his life. It says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. There's a reason. The reason the angel was able to strengthen him is because Jesus let it go. If you're walking through life and you have control of your life, God is a gentleman. He's not going to push himself on you, and that includes his blessings. God's a package deal. We live in a covenant relationship. It's an if-then statement. It's not, you know, you can do whatever you want, and I'm just going to bless you. I'm just going to give you what you need. It's, you know what? Do this and so I can bless you. Give to me so I can bless you. And that's what happened. Jesus gave it up. He said, not my will, but yours. And so he was blessed. An angel of the Lord came to him and strengthened him, gave him the strength to do what God was asking. God will give you the strength to go through any situation he brings you to. If he brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it, period. You have to remain in faith, remain in that mindset that God, you're in control. I'm not going to think about it because it is not my responsibility. I'm going to step back and I'm going to feel the peace of God like it was talking about in Romans. The Spirit brings peace and life that you no longer have to worry about stuff because God has it. He's got it. It's his. As we read on, it says, in being in agony, he was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus wasn't just praying in his closet with his hands folded, kneeling by his bed. He was praying fervently, physically. He was in agony. Agony is not something that you apply to the mind. It's not like your mind's in toil. Agony is something that's physical. He was praying so hard that physically he was clenching. He was in agony. He was writhing. He probably had his head between his knees. He was probably on his knees just calling out to God. And when his disciples rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Now his disciples were in sorrow because they knew that he had already told them that he was going to be taken to the cross, that he was going to sacrifice himself. That's their best friend. That's the guy that they've been following for 3 years of ministry. And this guy's about to go and just die? All that for nothing? That's how they're looking at it. And so they are in sorrow. And the word says that they were sleeping from sorrow. They just didn't want to focus on the situation. You know, those are the pendulum swings. You're either so focused on it that you can't get your mind off it and you can't stop thinking about it and you take it as your own responsibility, or you just say, you know what, I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to go sleep. I'm not even going to look at it. I'm just going to take that problem and I'm going to look the other way and I'm going to try and ignore it and go on with my life. Because there's nothing I can do about it. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Think about that. When we take our situations and we turn our faces to the situations and we say, "You know what? There's nothing I can do about it. It's just going to happen." That's an opportunity for temptation to seep into our lives. That's an opportunity for you to walk somewhere where God doesn't have you. The trials in your life are allowed to come into your life so that you will turn your face back to God. Because that's the ultimate desire of his heart, is to be with you. He wants a relationship. That's it. You know, all the rules, the rules are made for us. We're not made for the rules. So, it's really important to think about that. You know, when we go into that place where we're just sad and down and dejected, if we're not turning to God in that place, that's where temptation's going to seep in. You know, there's a song that says that they will know who he is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I've gone through this over the past year. This is an idea that's really close to my heart. I've had the hardest year I've ever had in my life. I've had heartbreak. I've had people dying. The beginning of this year was just an absolute disaster. My life was cleaned out. Everything I thought my life was going to be was dead. Everything that I had planned, everything that I had schemed, because I wasn't listening to God, I was listening to me. I was listening to my own desires. Everything was gone. So I came to a place where I was just flat. There was absolutely nothing. And in that place, because of how I've grown up and the things that I've been taught, I knew that God had my life. And I went back to him in that place. I clung to him like I never have before. And in that place, that's the place that God changes you. That's the place that God brings you back to him. That's where he gives you your peace. That's where he gives you life. Because I know for a fact that if I hadn't, I wouldn't be here right now. Because my life was dead. And so as we go through life, remember, in the sorrow, in your everyday life, in the stuff that sucks, because life sucks sometimes, let's just face it, life's tough. God never said it would be easy. He said it would be worth it. Focus on that mindset. Shape your mindset. God, it may be tough right now, but I know you're good in it. I know what you're doing right now is turning me back to you. I know that the desire of your heart is to be with me. And you know how he loves you? When you know somebody loves you, you know someone loves you by the fact that they want to give you the best. All goodness comes from God. So if God loves you and he wants to give you the best, he's going to give you himself. He's going to turn you back to himself. So I want to encourage you guys, as you go through this tumultuous life, because it's not easy and it's hard, walking with God can be hard. It takes guts. It takes strength. It takes courage. But as you walk through, know that he is good. Know that he loves you. Know that as you begin to change the way you think, to change the way you process, and that you look at the world and at your life, that he is going to lift you up in that place. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. Through him, not through us. Not through us. If I try and do it myself, it's going to fail. Guaranteed. But if I do it through him, I am a conqueror. I will overcome. Period. And so as you go through your lives this week, I just want you guys to have that mindset. God's doing something in your life. He's always doing something. You just have to look for it. Just like Jesus saw what the Father was doing because he was looking for it. So look for situations in your life where God's working. Be in constant communication. It's practicing his presence. It's practicing, you know, just talking to him. God, what are you doing here? You know, I'm sitting here putting in an electrical panel. God, you know, what are you trying to teach me through this? You know, God, what are the things in my life that need to change that you're trying to do in this day and in this time? Jesus was a carpenter before he went into ministry. He worked the trades. Just like you know, any Joe Schmo, he was blue collar. Sorry to white collar people, no offense. But that's what he did. And still through his entire life, he still walked with God. His ministry didn't come until he was 30 years old. And it was 3 years. In 3 years, he changed the world. And the Bible says that you and I are going to do, it says in Acts that you and I are going to do things 7 times greater than what Jesus did. The dude raised people from the dead. I don't know how you can get 7 times greater than that. But it's going to happen. And we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be looking for that. Because as humdrum and monotonous as your life seems, it's not meant to be that way. It's not intended to be that way. It's intended to be bigger and greater. And so, again, I'm just going to encourage you, as you go through your weeks, have this mindset. God, what are you doing? How can I serve? How can I love somebody else? God, you got my back. These problems, you know, I've got financial problems. I've got problems with marriage, with relationships. God, you've got that. I'm going to let you just love on me. I'm going to let you just love on me, and it's going to be fixed through that. And I'm going to make the things that are your desires and the things on your heart my focus. So as we go into communion and as we transition, I just want you guys to keep that in your minds. Why are we doing this? What's the method, you know, what's the method behind the madness? Why? What's the point? Because if we're just taking all the elements just because, it doesn't matter. You know? Tradition is death. It doesn't add to anything. So as we're focusing on this, just have that mindset of God, I'm yours. I'm a servant, and I want what you have in my life. So we're just going to transition in prayer. So Lord, I just thank you so much for how you're changing our minds, God. How you're transforming us and you're making us new. God, I thank you that as we take these elements and that we would just continue to keep the mindset of God, God's preeminence and his beauty in our lives. God, we just lift you up and we lift you high, God. We thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross. God, that you made the decision to do something for us rather than serve yourself, rather than do what came natural to you in your human man, God. Jesus, that you said, not your will, not my will, but yours, Lord. So we give that to you, God. God, not our will, but yours. God, and we take communion today, right now, knowing that your will is for us to do this, God, because you told us, take this cup that is my blood, take this bread that is my body. And so we do it in a heart of service and desire to walk in things of you, God, to walk in your desires and not our own. God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've implanted in our hearts and in our minds, God. And we just give you all the glory and honor because you are so deserving of it. And God, just pray this in your name. Amen. This is gonna be the good life. This is gonna be the good life. This could really be.